Amen. Thank you for that. If you have your copy of Scripture, I invite you to open it up or power it up to Matthew 6. We'll be at the end of the chapter this morning, continuing on in the Sermon on the Mount. Talking about worry, talking about anxiety this morning, and I can't think of a more appropriate time to talk about anxiety, worry. We live in a country where unemployment is high. Wall Street is falling. We have a fiscal cliff looming. Questions about health care. On top of it all, there's conflict in the Middle East. We all get nervous when anybody starts messing with Israel. People are choosing sides. Looks like it's going to grow into something bigger. I mean, there are clearly reasons to worry. There are reasons to be anxious. How do we deal with this? How do we deal with anxiety in general, specific? On one hand, for a lot of people, anxiety is completely irrational. There are some people in the world who will be anxious and worrisome no matter what's going on. I remember seeing a 60 Minutes interview with Cowboys owner Jerry Jones. And they talked to the interviewer talked to Jerry about how he acquired the Cowboys franchise for a mere $150 million and has since grown it to something that's worth almost $2 billion. And as the interviewer talked to Jerry, he talked about his family and growing up and how his parents struggled opening a grocery store, and even how Jerry Jones, as a young man, struggled financially and at one point found himself broke. And as he talked, the interviewer said, you know, what drives you? And Jerry Jones said, there is a real fear in me that one day I'll be broke again. A man worth $2 billion, scared that he's going to lose it all. Irrational. But on the other hand, sometimes worry is more rational. I mean, we get the logic of what Jesus says here. Your heavenly Father cares about the birds. Your heavenly Father cares about the lilies. If your heavenly Father cares about those things, don't you think that God cares for you much more than those? We get the logic. Yet, we know of people who suffer lack of care. We know of people who go through unspeakably difficult times. We hear the stories of the Horatio Spaffords, and we think there's somebody who's gone through something I can't even imagine. What if that happens to me? We're aware of intense suffering in our world. We're aware of whole groups of people in the world who seem to have been forgotten. What about them? We know that the life expectancy in the least developed countries of the world is less than 50 years of age. We know that in those countries, one in every five children die. According to the United Nations Food Program, hunger is the world's number one health risk. Hunger kills more people each year than AIDS, malaria, and tuberculosis combined. There are more than 1 billion people in the world today who are malnourished. Every day, almost 25,000 people die of hunger-related issues. 16,000 of those are children. And that averages out to be one every 5 seconds. There goes another one. And there goes another one. For some people, these statistics are enough to make them distrust the goodness and provision of God. For some people, they're enough to make them doubt that God even exists. How can we believe in a God who allows such suffering in the world? How can we accept this promise of Jesus that God will provide for us, if we know of so many, millions, even billions, who don't have provision? Now, I may have opened up a can of worms too big to close back this morning. But I think in this passage, we see some truth that can help us wrap our brains around these things and help us deal with the anxiety that's such a temptation when we look at a world that's full of such suffering. How can we help but worry? How can we trust God in the face of such suffering so prevalent in our world? I believe that Jesus talks to us in this passage about the remedy for worry. There is a remedy for worry. One thing I like about Scripture, there are a whole lot of don'ts in Scripture. Don't do this, don't do that. And sometimes people really harp on the don'ts and say, you know, God is just raining on my parade and God's trying to, you know, bind me up and these kinds of things. But may I suggest to you that for every don't that we see in Scripture, I think that there's a do to go along with it. Scripture almost never gives us a don't without giving us a do. And Jesus here in this passage says, don't worry, don't be anxious, don't be consumed by anxiety. But that's not all that Jesus says. Jesus gives us several do's in this passage that we put in place of the anxiety that's so prevalent, that tempts us so readily on a daily basis. So how do we deal with worry? Well, the first thing I think that Jesus shows us in this passage is in verse 25. Let's read it together. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Isn't life more than food? Isn't the body more than clothing? Jesus is saying, recognize the God who has provided for you. Recognize the God who has provided for you. What Jesus is saying here is God has given you your life and your body. God has already provided for you. Won't God provide for them further? If God has given you life, won't He give you what's necessary to sustain life? If God has given you your body, won't He give you what's necessary to protect that body, to care for that body? Won't God continue to provide for you? Friends, do you need a sign that God cares for you? I'll give you one. Raise your fingers like this, put them on your neck, and if you feel a pulse, you know God cares for you. God has already given you life. God fills your lungs with air. God keeps your heart beating. Jesus says, your heavenly Father, who has already provided for you, will continue to provide for you. I bring up the subject of the suffering around the world, because if you haven't followed debates that go on between atheists and people of faith, this is probably the number one reason that people give for not believing. And what I've found is it's so easy to cast doubt on God and cast doubt on God's provision and God's love using people that we do not know. And again, I'm not going to answer everything that we can say about this issue, but one thing I can say is that we cannot know other people's story. The only story we can really know is our own. In John 21, Jesus is talking to Peter, and Jesus is telling Peter, look, Peter, this is going to happen to you, and get ready, and you know. And Peter turns to Jesus and says, well, what about him? Points to John over here. What's going to happen to him? And you remember what Jesus tells him? That's not for you to know. You ever read the Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis? Over and over again, characters in the book talk to Aslan, who's sort of representative of Jesus. And they say, well, what about that? And Aslan says, you get to know your story. You don't get to know anybody else's story. And so today, friends, I ask you, tell me your story. There is everyone here within the sound of my voice, you have everything you need today. God has provided for you. And this is why Thanksgiving is so powerful. Because Thanksgiving is an antidote for worry. Remember in Philippians when it says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and petition and with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Whenever we think about how God has already provided for us, we are convinced that there is a God of the universe who is our God and our Father and who cares for us. My story is that my mother, before I was even born, when I was still in the womb, found herself without a husband, without options. My father passed away before I was even born. And she found herself crying out to the God of the universe, what am I going to do with these three kids that you've given to me? And she felt that the Lord said to her, trust me and I will provide. Trust me and I will provide for these three kids that you have. And each one of us have college education, wonderful family. I mean, God has over and abundantly provided for us. This is my story. And what Jesus says to you is, think how the Father has provided for you already. If God has done that, what else will he not do? Secondly, Jesus says, don't just think about how God has provided, but think how God continues to provide. Look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Look at verse 28. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Verse 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Now here's something about God that I think that we overlook. And maybe we overlook it because it makes us maybe sound like deists. Or, we're not being deists here, but we're, you know, God has designed the world in a way that it just continues to provide. It continues to provide food for the birds. It continues to provide for the lilies. It continues to provide for us. Whenever we go to plant something in the ground, we don't think, you know, there's a really good chance that this isn't going to grow. It surprises us if it doesn't grow. God has designed the world to provide for people. Isn't that great? I mean, the seasons come in their time. Harvest, planting, God has designed it that way. God is a God of life, not of death. Jesus says, look at the God who provides. Take comfort in that. God is the kind of God who provides, not only for you, but for all of creation. Next, Jesus says, the antidote for worry. Acknowledge the futility of worry. Look at verse 27. Skipped over a second ago, we're going back. Jesus says, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? What Jesus is saying is, worry doesn't do any good. You can't lengthen your life by a second by worrying, but you can shorten it, right? Anxiety causes people to eat and drink more. Anxiety causes people to have more accidents, get more colds, suffer more heart attacks. Jesus says you cannot add a single second to your life by worrying, but we know that you can shorten it. Some people don't believe that. They think they have to worry. They have to think about it, or, you know, nobody will. But Jesus says in this passage, your heavenly Father already knows what you need. Your heavenly Father is already thinking about you. You don't have to think about it. Isn't that a relief? Some people don't believe that. The guy said, don't tell me worrying doesn't do any good. Most of the things I worry about never even happen. Exactly. Jesus says, well, no matter what you believe about anything else, worry doesn't do any good. Next, Jesus says, choose to trust. Look at verse 31 and 32. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. The end of verse 30, he calls them, oh, you of little faith. This is one word in Greek. You little faiths, you. Don't worry. Trust. Have faith. Here's the thing, friends. Another principle of Scripture. Anytime that God gives us a command in Scripture, it's a choice. Write that down. Anytime God gives us a command in Scripture, it's a choice. People say, I'm just a worrying kind of person. That's just the way I am. I can't help it. Jesus says, you can help it. You can choose not to worry, and you can choose to trust. Jesus looks at this group of people and says, you of little faith, you little faiths, start trusting, stop worrying. And keep in mind that the people that Jesus is talking to, these little faiths, by the time Jesus is done with them, they become ginormous faiths. That's the difference Jesus can make. You just have to trust him. And it is a choice. When that worry begins to creep into your heart, into your mind, you say, no, I'm going to trust God. I told you the story last week of the woman in my Terre Haute congregation who uses her home as a ministry base. And on a fixed income, you know, just scraping by every month. And she, you know, sometimes wonders where the next bill is going to be paid. But God always provides. But she is really a week by week, moment by moment, depending on God. You walk into her house, her ministry center, and in her living room, she's got this huge, I think it's like crocheted, framed up on the wall, and it says, trust me. Man, she is just an example of what that means. She learns that whenever these anxieties creep in, she just says, God, I refuse to allow these to take over my heart and to take over my life. I choose to trust you. People come into her home, and they have burdens that they're carrying, and they don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. They don't know what's going to happen next week. She brings them in. She sits them down on her couch, and she points at the wall. Trust me. Trust God. No, you may not see the way, but you don't have to see the way. You don't have to hold the way. He knows the way. He sees the way. Trust him. Trusting God is a choice. Now, do not worry does not mean don't show concern, don't work. The birds in verse 26, they work. God provides, but they work to dig and scratch and get the worms. But don't worry. Don't be preoccupied by things that haven't happened yet, that are ultimately out of your control, that consume your thoughts, your emotions, your actions, your energy, even your soul. Choose to trust, not to worry. Then we come to verse 33, which is probably the heart of what Jesus has to say here. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Tried to summarize what Jesus is saying like this. Focus your actions and energies on God's will and others' needs. Jesus has already taught us to pray in the sermon, your kingdom come, your will be done, may your name be honored in all of the earth. Jesus has already talked about righteousness, and remember in Matthew, righteousness is a righteous acts, doing the right thing, caring for people's basic needs. Jesus hammers in this sermon over and over and over again, giving to those who need it, giving to the poor. See, here's the thing, friends. God gives human beings the responsibility to care for one another. God put human beings in charge of this world. That's what Genesis 1 and 2 is all about. We're in charge. For good or for evil, we are in charge. That's just the way it works. You know, funny thing, it's not funny, but interesting thing about the hunger issue in our world. If you go and ask people who study this thing and are working hard to try to end the hunger that's in our world to a person, you will always find that the reason why so many people are hungry in our world is because of human beings, not because of God. Because of human beings, not because of God. You know, speaking of human beings, we are interesting people. We spend our lives shaking our fists in the face of God, saying, "Let me do what I want to do. Give me my free will. Let me live my life the way I want to live it." And then when somebody does, we get upset and blame God. A man gets disillusioned with life, grabs an automatic rifle, walks into a movie theater and opens fire, uses the free will, the power to destroy or to heal that God has given to him, uses that, abuses that, and we say, "God, how could you? How could you allow that to happen?" Friends, God gives us the power to heal, but also the power to destroy. We have great power and great responsibility as being made in God's image. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at here. It's what he's getting at in his sermon. You are expected to live a certain way. You are expected to handle the resources that God has given you in a certain way. Use them for his glory, for his kingdom, and for the good of others. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Gandhi famously said, "There's enough in the world for everyone's need, but not enough for everyone's greed." There's enough in the world for everyone's need, but not enough for everyone's greed. You read the people who are in the know, and I don't pretend to know all the ins and outs of these issues, but you get various reasons why that some people are not cared for. You hear people talk about unfair trade rules. You hear people talk about that more and more people in the world are eating meat, and because we're eating more and more meat, more and more corn and maybe grain is going to raise the livestock that we're eating. We're eating more than our share. Political turmoil, wars, refusal of aid. I remember the story, maybe it was several years ago, but I think it was somewhere, maybe Somalia or something like that, had just been devastated by some natural disaster, and the United States sent this huge barge just loaded with food to be able to distribute among the people in that country, and the government said, "Thanks, but no thanks. You know, it comes from you. We don't want our people to get the wrong idea about Americans, that we care. We don't want them to get the wrong idea, so you keep your stuff for yourself." For political reasons, didn't allow their people to be cared for. People talk about population growth, climate change. I won't go there, but some people blame, you know, lack of education, access to improved agricultural techniques. Political conservatives blame sinful individual choices and laziness. Again, the birds have to work, right? Liberals, political liberals, blame sinful economic and social structures. It's our policies, it's our governments, it's our structures that are the problem. They need to be reformed. And by the way, who's right? No, we won't go there either on a Sunday morning. I don't want to drop a bomb in here, but may I suggest to you that everybody's got a point. Whether it's individuals or whether it's, the structures made up of individuals, everything's sinful, right? And here we have Jesus saying, seek God's kingdom, his righteousness. Humans have incredible powers to oppress and destroy, but also amazing capacity to heal and to liberate. And here's the thing, here's the exciting thing. Not only do we have the power to destroy and to harm, but because of Jesus, we have the power to liberate and to bring hope and to bring healing. And so what Jesus says is, you are my people. You are my kind of people. You are to bring the world an alternative. You are to demonstrate to the world what it could be. You are to demonstrate to the world what the kingdom of God is like. You are to give to the world a taste of the kingdom that is coming. I don't know about you, but that lights my fire. we can show to Marshall, Texas, this is who God really is. We can show to Marshall, Texas, let us demonstrate to you that we are a people who belong to a God who provides. By the way, what is good for the individual is also good for the group. Jesus says, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you wear. Don't worry about what you eat. Just seek the kingdom, and everything else will take care of itself. All these things will be added to you as well. What's good for individuals also goes for churches. We can't get hung up on whether or not we're going to survive. What we've got to be dedicated to is what God wants us to be and do in this community and around the world. Seek the kingdom first and foremost, and God will take care of everything else. If First Baptist Marshall will be and do what God has called us to be and do, we don't have to worry about anything else. I think I need an amen after that one. And so when we have a missions offering that not only takes the gospel, but takes hunger relief around the world, we ought to give. And we have ladies in our church who are giving of their time and energy and talents to make dresses for little girls in India. And we have people who bring hygienic items, clothing, even toys and candy to bless the lives of little kids around the world in Operation Christmas Child. We have opportunities to provide a Thanksgiving meal outreach. I'm so thankful for Dudley and Margaret leading out in that effort. We can make sweet potatoes in Jesus' name. I've been talking with an elementary school principal in town. You know, one thing that I've learned since coming to Marshall, one challenge that our community faces is education. But we have people in the trenches, Paige Wilson, one of those who are working hard, not just to give a fish, but to teach how to fish. What if we as a church could come alongside just one school in our community and help kids? Without education, they're sunk. What if we could do that? Would you be willing one time a week to go and sit with a kid, read to a kid, or have a kid read to you, just spend time with a kid? What if we took this to heart, friends? What if we took this to heart to really hear now in this community, not to let it just go by the wayside, but to bring the kingdom of God in some tangible way? You're going to be hearing more about that later, by the way. Finally, Jesus says, live in the moment. Live in the moment. Now listen, I did not say live for the moment. But the Bible is clear, live in the moment. All you have is this moment. James tells us, don't be presumptuous and say, in this and such, I'm going to go and do that and such in that city at this. No, that's it. Say, if it's God's will. Scripture over and over teaches us, live in the moment. And here Jesus says, verse 34, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Focus on today. Don't worry. Focus on today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Count on God's care today. You have everything that you need today, right now. Don't be consumed about what's to come. My wife ran across a cartoon entitled Anxiety Girl. You know, with cape and super costume. Anxiety Girl, able to leap to the worst conclusion in a single bound. Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. You will never get God's grace for tomorrow. You will only receive God's grace for today. Abraham Lincoln used to talk about what he called the Fox River Principle. On his way to be inaugurated, there was a lot of anxiety in the world, in the country. And people were asking him over and over again, "Mr. Lincoln, are we headed for civil war?" So he liked to tell a story. In his days as a lawyer in Illinois, he rode the circuit. He and a group of men would ride from one county seat to the other. They would get legal work. And as they would go, you know, there was a lot of camaraderie. They would, you know, talk and travel together. Anyway, one particular season, it had been really rainy. And so there was flooding everywhere. And so they would come across what were supposed to be streams, but because of the river, because of the flooding, these streams would look like rivers. I mean, it was just out of control. And still, they would go from place to place. And they knew that eventually, the place that they were going to have to go, they were going to have to cross the Fox River. And so they dreaded it. They panicked about it almost. They were worried, and they talked about, wonder what the Fox River is going to be like. If these streams look like rivers, what's the river going to be like? And the time was approaching that they were going to have to cross the Fox River, but before they did, they stopped off at a tavern. And while they were there, they came across a Methodist elder who also rode the circuit for different reasons. But he rode the circuit. He was familiar with Illinois. He was familiar with the terrain. They knew this guy is familiar with the Fox River. He's going to be able to tell us about the Fox River. So they eagerly gathered around this man, and they said, "Tell us, what's the Fox River like this time of year? With all the rain, what's the Fox River like?" The elder looked back at him and said, "You know, I have been traveling around this country for a long time. I know all about Fox River. I've crossed it many times. I know what it's like in season, out of season. I know the Fox River, but one fixed rule I have about the Fox River: I never cross the Fox River until I reach it." Jesus says, take each day as it comes. Don't cross the Fox River until it's time to cross the Fox River. God has given you the grace that you need today. And whenever tomorrow becomes today, you do realize that tomorrow never comes, right? It's always today. When tomorrow becomes today, you will have grace for today. Let's go to him in prayer.